Good morning. I'm Pastor Mike and have the privilege to bring to you this morning's message. You know, sometimes when God calls you to serving Him, it doesn't mean it's going to be easy. It doesn't mean it's going to be perfect. It doesn't even mean it's going to be successful. You might have to labor for a really long time. You might have to endure. I was reading this week about William Carey. Anybody know that name? William Carey, he is known as the father of modern missions. In the late 1700s, he left England with a deep conviction that the gospel should reach those who have never heard of it. And so he left England and he went to India. And he began to work. But the work was slow. It was difficult. It was often very discouraging. He faced cultural barriers. He faced financial strain, illness, and had a deep personal hardship as his wife struggled with mental health. Listen to this. For seven years, he preached, and he learned the languages, and he translated those languages into Bibles, and he labored faithfully without seeing one single person come to faith in Christ. Did you catch that? 7 years of being a missionary, and not one person said yes to Jesus. How hard would that be on the mindset of William? What about his emotions? Wouldn't it be easy for him to assume that his mission had failed? That he's a failure? But William Carey endured. God had called him. The Holy Spirit did not release him, and so he stayed to do what God called him to do. As we dive into part two of Paul's first missionary journey, we're going to see Paul had to endure just like William Carey did. Paul had to endure to what God had called him to do. Let's pray. Father God, we just give you this message. God, prepare our hearts and minds. Jesus, we want to experience you. Holy Spirit, move in mighty ways within our hearts and our minds. God, convict us of the sin that we have. Jesus, help us to learn to be faithful and obedient to you. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Let me take a moment. I want to recap the last time we were in the book of Acts in our series that we call We Are the Church. So Paul and Barnabas, they're commissioned, right? They're sent out of Antioch of Syria on their first missionary journey. They head to the island of Cyprus. They go through the island. Eventually, they run into the governor of the island, Sergius Paulus, and his companion, the false prophet and sorcerer, Bar-Jesus. The Lord is working. The Lord is moving here. Through Paul's efforts, Sergius Paulus says yes to Jesus, while Bar-Jesus was judged. Next, they sail to Antioch of Pisidia. Paul preaches and teaches there as well. Every stop of this way, we see the realities of people, of what people respond to the message of Jesus, right? Some people are going to be open to the Word of God. Some people are going to be opposed to the Word of God, and some people are going to embrace the Word of God. So at Antioch of Pisidia, the Gentiles, they accept the message of Jesus with joyful hearts, while the Jews rejected Paul's message, and then they ran him out of town. Paul and Barnabas head to Iconium, and that's where we begin in our journey today. Acts chapter 14, starting in verse 1. It says, the same thing happened in Iconium. Paul and Barnabas went to the Jewish synagogue and preached with such power that a great number of Jews and Greeks became believers. So the city of Iconium is about 90 miles southeast of Antioch of Pisidia. It's along this east-to-west trade route, which attracted a lot of people. So this city is filled with a whole bunch of people. And now it says here, for the third time, that Paul goes straight to the synagogue to engage the Jews. Even though Paul is committed to reaching the Gentiles, He goes to the synagogue to win some of the Jews to Christ. And based on his message and his sermons before in the synagogue of Pisidia, we can imagine what he's saying here. He's telling them, hey, that you know what? Your history as Jewish people, it points to Jesus. And Jesus is the Messiah. I want to point out Paul's perseverance here real quick. Do you remember what happened to Paul in the last chapter in Pisidia? Right, he preached in the synagogue, and what did those Jews do to him? They ran him out of the city. He preached in the synagogue, and those Jews turned on him. They threatened him. He was under physical attack by the crowd at the synagogue. And yet here in Iconium, what does he do? He goes straight to the synagogue again. That's incredible. Perseverance, endurance. And here already we see those fundamental truths of what happens when people hear the message of Jesus and when we share our faith, right? The text tells us that some were open to it, some embraced it, which we praise God for, and then we also see that some opposed it. Some opposed it. Let's look at this, verse 2. Some of the Jews, however, spurred God's message and poisoned the minds of the Gentiles against Paul and Barnabas. But the apostles stayed there a long time, preaching boldly about the grace of the Lord. And the Lord proved their message was true by giving them power to do miraculous signs and wonders. But the people of the town were divided in their opinions about them. And some sided with the Jews and some sided with the apostles. So here we see the opposition. Enter the resistance. Once again, we read that several of the Jews not only rejected the message of Jesus, but they went as far as poisoning the minds of other people, the Gentiles. They went as far as telling them, hey, we're not going to believe, and you shouldn't believe either. This is the same thing that Bar-Jesus did to Sergius Paulus from chapter 13. So clearly we see that the temperatures in people and in this situation, they're rising. And it tells us that the text tells us that Paul stayed here for a really long time. That probably equates to he stayed there several months in this heated situation, teaching and preaching. Paul and Barnabas, they're not intimidated. They were listening and they were being obedient to the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit this time said, you need to stay. The Holy Spirit did not release them to go. And so they stayed and they ministered. They stayed and they preached and teached about the grace of God. Look at verse 5. Then a mob of Gentiles and Jews, along with their leaders, decided to attack and stone them. When the apostles learned of it, they fled to the region of Lycaonia, to the towns of Lystra and Derbe and surrounding areas. And there they preached the good news. So soon we see that this verbal opposition turned into some physical threats. The Jews and Gentiles, they plotted to stone Paul and Barnabas. And upon learning this plan, these missionaries decided to flee, to go to the towns of Lystra, which was about 20 miles south of Iconia. So we can see and understand a few things here, church. There is a need to persevere and to endure, along with a need of prudence and wisdom. These missionaries were brave, but they're not stupid. Sometimes the best way to make the gospel known is to remain and stay put. And other times it means relocating. Ultimately, this is a matter of listening to the Holy Spirit. You need to listen to the Holy Spirit. When he says stay, you stay. When he says go, you go. Look at verse 8. While they were at Lystra, Paul and Barnabas came to a man with crippled feet. He had been that way since birth, so he had never walked. He was sitting and listening as Paul preached. Looking straight at him, Paul realized he had faith to be healed. So Paul called to him in a loud voice, "Stand up!" And the man jumped to his feet and started walking. So let's understand a few things about Lystra real quick here. Number one, this is a rural area. It is less sophisticated than the places like Iconium and Antioch of Pisidia. The second thing, there is a strong Greek influence of Greek mythology rather than Jewish teachings. We're going to see that come into play in just a second. The third thing is, because there's not a lot of Jews here, there's no synagogue here in Lystra. So the people of Lystra are going to be unfamiliar with the Jewish scriptures. And the final thing we need to understand is that the local language was probably Lyconian, not just Greek, which is what most people spoke, including Paul. So instead of heading to the synagogue, to which they couldn't do because there probably wasn't a synagogue, Paul and Barnabas, they preach out in the open. And as Paul is preaching, here we see a man who's crippled, and he hears the word of God, and he has faith to be healed. Healings are an important part of ministries because they are an aid. They are a sign that points to Jesus. It not only gives credibility to Jesus, but it shows the person on behalf of who's speaking on behalf of Jesus, it gives them credibility as well. It gives them proof. It gives them validity of their words, showing that their testimony is true. That's why healings are important. This crippled man, this is also a spiritual picture of what the gospel does, of what Jesus does. This is a picture of a spiritual man with a spiritual condition. That we are born into sin, and we are spiritually dead, and we have never walked with God, and we can't walk with God until a word comes. Until a word comes. John 1:1. In the beginning was the, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So this Word came forth. And through Jesus, only through Jesus does faith come alive, right? Only through Jesus do we have life, and now we are able to walk with God because of the Word, because of Jesus. And that's what happens to this man physically, but more importantly, this is what happens to this man spiritually. This is a sign that Jesus is true. This is a sign that the gospel is true. And as a response, this man jumps to his feet. He starts walking around for the first time. Imagine that scene. But more importantly, this man jumps to his feet the first time, a new creature. He jumps to his feet for the first time, alive in Christ, destined to spend forever with God in heaven. That's worth celebrating, isn't it? Look at verse 11. And when the crowd saw that what Paul had done, they shouted in their local dialect, "These men are gods in human form." They decided that Barnabas was the Greek god Zeus, and that Paul was Hermes, since he was the chief speaker. Now, the temple of Zeus was located just outside of town, so the priests of the temple and the crowd brought bulls and wreaths of flowers to the town gates, and they prepared to offer sacrifices to the apostles. So here we see the reaction of the crowd, the reaction of the locals. They assume that Paul and Barnabas are gods, little g's. And you may be thinking to yourself, what? What just happened here? Like, why did the crowd respond that way? Because that was my initial response. And here's this cultural lens of this Greek mythology that is coming into play. So in their day, there was a writer, and his name was Ovid. And he wrote stories, and he wrote myths. And everyone in Lyconia would have known these stories. Ovid wrote about a time when the Greek gods, Zeus and Hermes, came down in the likeness of man to this region. They came seeking hospitality, but in the midst of them being on in this region, they performed all these signs and wonders. But the people didn't know what to do with these signs and wonders. And so everyone rejected the gods. Everyone rejected except for one poor couple, Philemon and Brachus. Now, this poor couple took them in, treated them kindly, and in response, the gods revealed themselves, and here's what the gods did. They killed everyone in a flood, and then they gave this poor couple who treated them kindly and gave them eternal life. So that's the story. That's the story that everyone in Lystra would have known this story. So here comes two guys, two ordinary guys, Paul and Barnabas, and they start performing signs and wonders to the crowd. Remembering this story, remembering this myth, the crowd goes, wait a minute. Wait a minute. We know what's happening here. They're visiting us again. And we're not going to make the same mistakes that we did last time of being inhospitable, of not showing them favor. And so they rush to get their oxen, and they rush to get to the altars to make sacrifices, and they bring flowers and they bring gifts. See, that's why they're doing what they're doing. This is this old Greek myth that they believe, and that's what is being lived out right now. And you have to remember that they're speaking in a local language, a local dialect, to which Paul and Barnabas, they don't know. So Paul and Barnabas, they don't know what's going on. They don't know why they're responding this way. They're watching, and eventually Paul and Barnabas find out what they're doing. They find out that they're making sacrifices to them, and then eventually they rush to put a stop to it. Look at verse 14. When the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard what was happening, they tore their clothes in dismay and ran out among the people shouting, "Friends, why are you doing this? We are merely human beings, just like you. We have come to bring you the good news that you should turn from these worthless things and turn to living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. In the past, he permitted all the nations to go their own ways, but he never left them without evidence of himself and his goodness. For instance, he sends you rain and good crops, and he gives you food and joyful hearts. But even with those words, Paul and Barnabas could scarcely restrain the people from sacrificing to them." So Paul and Barnabas, they tear their clothes with as a visible sign of mourning, of distress, and of blasphemy. Paul is basically saying here, no. This is not right. This is wrong. We have to stop it. And then Paul goes into this mini sermon explaining the gospel. But since this is a pagan town with pagan people, Paul doesn't start this sermon by pointing to their history as a starting point. That would be silly. Instead, Paul points them to the creation. He points them to creation, telling them about the living God who created the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in it. Paul wants them to know, look, there is only one God. There's only one God. There's not many. And he is the one who deserves to be worshipped. And since he's the only God, you need to turn away from these worthless things. You need to turn away from these worthless gods. And you need to turn to the living God. Because why? Because who sends the rains for crops? Well, the true and living God does. Who nourishes the body? Well, the true and living God does. Who satisfies the hearts with good things? The true and living God does. See, Paul is contrasting here the pagan gods with the true and living God, pointing to everyday goodness that God brings, because everything good that these people ever experienced was owed by the mercy and the grace of the one true God. Church family, I want to pause here and ask you a question. Are you aware of the goodness of God in your daily life? You know, every time you eat a good meal, it's the goodness of God. Every time you relax in your comfy chair after a hard day's work, it's the goodness of God. When you laugh with your friends, your family, when you watch a sunrise, listen to the ocean, feel the warmth of the sun on your skin, it's the goodness of God. When you experience those things, you are experiencing the good things that God gives you. You are experiencing the kindness of God. And we should delight in God's goodness and kindness, right? That should be on our lips as we interact with believers and unbelievers, telling our friends and family about who our good God is. Look at verse 19. It says, then some Jews arrived from Antioch and Iconium, and they won the crowds to their sides. And they stoned Paul and dragged him out of town, thinking he was dead. But as the believers gathered around him, he got up and went back into town. The next day, he left with Barnabas for Derbe. So I was rather confused on verses 19 and 20. Are you? I mean, one moment, Paul and Barnabas are being worshipped as gods, right? And then the next, stoned. What happened here? What happened here? How did we get from being worshipped as gods and then let's stone them? Here's what's going on. So a group of Jews traveled 20 miles from Iconium and even 100 miles from Antioch of Pisidia in order to persecute Paul, to oppose him. Remember those opponents we have talked about? Think about it. These guys are so vicious and so threatened by Paul and his message of the gospel that they follow him around in order to oppose him. They give up on work, on day's pay, all in order to oppose him and to throw rocks at him. Why? Why? And this all goes back to the offense of the gospel. This is the message of the gospel. And we can see this particularly clear here in Lystra. You heard me say that this is a pagan city with pagan people, right? That means this city, they were polytheistic, which means that they worshiped many gods. Many gods. So originally, Paul and Barnabas come and they tell them about Jesus, fully God, fully man, who wants to remove their sins, who wants to make them right with God, and who will give them eternal life now and forever. This polytheistic crowd goes, yeah, sure, that sounds awesome. We'll take that. We'll just add him to the list. In other words, Jesus would be one more of the many gods that are worshipped and accepted. Hence Paul's message here that there is only one God. There's only one way. But they are so wrapped up in their Greek mythology that they don't even hear Paul. So finally, these vicious Jews arrive, and they actually back up what Paul and Barnabas are saying. Jesus only. That's Paul and Barnabas' message, and that's what these Jews are saying. Now, they're taking it as a very extremely negative, inhibiting, restraining thing, right? Telling this fickle crown that according to Paul and Barnabas, you don't get your other gods. You have to let go of those other gods, and you take only Jesus. Now, this is the same message that Paul is preaching to the Jews, right? He told the Jews that you have to let go of your traditions. You have to let go of your disciplines. You have to let go of your works, because they won't get you anywhere. It won't get you closer to God. Only Jesus can. The Jews had to let go of everything that had value and meaning to them. As you can imagine, they didn't like that message. They hated that message. They hated it so much because they wanted control of their lives over their salvation. And they hated it so much that they followed Paul around. And they tell the crowd in Lystra, look, Jesus only means Jesus only. And so these vicious Jews, they won the crowd and they stoned Paul. Jesus only is a tough message if we're honest. It does mean forsaking everything. Forsaking everything that you think holds value. It's letting go of false beliefs of what you think brings value and purpose and meaning. Do you understand, church family, that what we're saying here, it's not in academics. It's not in your job. It's not in the money you make. It's not in your car, your house. It's not in your full stomach. It's not in the pleasures that you have. It's not in your kids. It's not in your kids' athletics. It's not in your friendships. It's not even in your family. It's not in the work you put into making yourself look good. It's not in the disciplines you do to try to get closer, earning your way to God. Don't you understand that none of those things are going to work? You too cannot add Jesus to a full life. He is not an accessory to your life. You don't get to say, hey, you know what? I believe in Jesus, but I'm still in control of my decisions. You don't get to say, faith matters. Well, as long as it doesn't interfere with my lifestyle. You don't get to say, God help me, but I'm going to define what's right for me. You see, that is not making him Lord. It's not surrendering to him. The only way to take care of your sin problem is Jesus. Jesus alone. It's saying yes to him. It's repenting and turning away from your sins, not doing them again, and then you pursue Jesus. It's saying yes to him at every turn, every decision. That's the same message Paul spoke to the Jewish crowd. It's the same message he spoke to Lystra. It's the same message we're preaching today. Jesus only. Paul was willing to die for that message. And he did. The text tells us that Paul was dead, that the crowds have stoned him. The crowd knew a dead man. He was dead. But that was not the end of his story. He was brought back to life. This is a resurrection story by the power of God. And this next part really blows my mind. What did Paul do next? What does the text tell us? It says he went right back into town. He went right back to the people who stoned him. Right back to the people who wanted him dead. Just think about that scene for a second here. Paul, stoned, bloodied, ripped up. He's walking down the street. Hey, Dad, isn't that the man that we just stoned? What's going on? How crazy is that? How crazy is that? That's perseverance. That's endurance. Then the text tells us the very next day, he started a 60-mile trek to go to Derby to tell them about the gospel, to tell them about Jesus. Don't you see the message of Jesus? This is what inspired and moved Paul to endure. Look at verse 21. It says, after preaching the good news in Derby, making many disciples, Paul and Barnabas returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch of Pisidia, where they strengthened the believers and they encouraged them to continue in the faith, reminding them that we must suffer many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Paul and Barnabas also appointed elders in every church. With prayer and fasting, they turned the elders over to the care of the Lord in whom they had put their trust. Then they traveled back through Pisidia to Pamphylia and they preached the word in Perga and went down to Attaliah. So in this final section, what Paul is doing is he is following up on his initial ministry efforts. Like, his goal was not only to help people find their Savior, but he wanted disciples. He didn't want just decisions for Jesus. He wanted disciples. So as Paul returned to Lystra, Iconia, and Antioch of Pisidia, we see he's helping these new believers establish fellowships. And if you think your attendance and participation in church isn't important, I don't know what you do with this next part. Because Paul knows that in order to help these young believers grow, they need to remain in the faith. That means they need to have sound doctrine. They needed to continue to believe the right things, to which Paul and Barnabas had taught them, and now Paul and Barnabas are passing off to the elders. Paul and Barnabas knew that these young believers needed pastoral oversight. So every single city they went to, Paul and Barnabas helped establish this plurality of elders to lead, to give instruction, to hold these new believers together. And lastly, Paul and Barnabas knew that these young believers, they needed each other. They needed to encourage each other, encourage them to continue on, to continue to grow in discipleship. So these three things, sound doctrine, elders, and each other, were an important, critical part for discipleship. So Paul spent time developing and making sure these believers had the tools that they needed to grow. Look at verse 26. Let's finish this. So finally they returned to ship to Antioch of Syria, where their journey had begun. The believers there had entrusted them to the grace of God to do the work they had now completed. And upon arriving at Antioch, they called the church together and reported everything God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles too. And they stayed there with the believers for a long time. So to conclude their first missionary journey, these bruised and battered missionaries returned to the place that commissioned them. And they gave testimony to all the things that God had done, to all the doors that God had opened up, and how faithful he was for what he did. It was probably here, as the text tells us, that Paul and Barnabas, that they stayed here for a while, and this is probably where Paul wrote his letter to the Galatians in AD 48. That's Paul's first missionary journey. And on his first missionary journey, you saw the response of people when we share our faith. Right? You saw some people are open to it, some are opposed to it, and some will embrace. And then you saw today the need to endure faithfully to what God has called you to do, even when it's hard, even if it's unsuccessful. Think about it. Paul kept preaching even after being run out of cities, threatened, and literally stoned. And in the midst of that, God was working. God was still moving. And I think the takeaway for us is this, that the Lord is looking for your obedience. He's not looking for the outcome. He's looking for your obedience, not the outcome. So here's a question to think about. How are you being faithful and obedient to what God is asking you to do? How are you being faithful and obedient to where God is calling you to go?